You need to get a grip on the gospel and know it and live it and allow it to, in many ways, influence everything you do. Well, the book of Romans lays out the truths of the gospel. In fact, the first three chapters of the book of Romans show us that we all are bankrupt of righteousness. We don't have righteousness. The righteousness that God requires for us to be able to have eternity with Him, we lack. In fact, imagine as if God was to require some gold bar of righteousness, and you had to have this perfectly pure gold bar of righteousness in order to get to heaven. Well, Romans 1 through 3 tells you about your righteousness. What it's like is just simply like a mud pie. It's falling apart all over your hands, and you have nothing to offer. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are a sinner who needs deliverance. Our righteousness is bankrupt. But what we find next in Romans is that God has provided a righteousness, what I call an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is out of this world, a righteousness that is provided by the merits of another. It is only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is not received by anything that you do. His righteousness is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when you come to Him and realize you have nothing to offer and you turn your face to Jesus Christ, you repent of your sin and you believe in Him, He credits to your account His righteousness and He gives you eternal life. And what you find next in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, in many ways, is now the lifestyle of someone who has received Christ's righteousness and how you can begin to live righteously in this current day and age. It's hard, but you can live righteously. And then you come to chapters 12 and 13, and what you find is this. You find now the behavior of righteousness. People who have received the righteousness of God ought to behave a certain way within their community and within their family. In fact, those who have God's righteousness display God's righteousness in their reactions with government, with their neighbors, with all who they encounter. And what Paul does, if you remember in Romans chapter 12, he says this. He says, in view of all that I have done for you, I beseech you by the mercies of God. So when you think of all the mercies that God's given you, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what he tells believers to do is he says this, when you look back, I want you to see all that I have done for you, and it ought to motivate you to live a radically different lifestyle than you have lived up to this point. What motivates is the past. But it's interesting, as you now come to the end of this section of Romans in chapter 13, the last four verses, he says, don't just keep your eyes on the past. What you find in our verses today is he says, not only look there, but I want you to look to the future. I want you to see what's coming, and what's coming in the future should motivate you no longer to live like you have in the past, but to live a totally different life. Isn't that amazing? You can look both ways. You can look at the past and what Jesus Christ has done and say, wow, I need to live for Him. And then you need to look to the future and say, wow, look what's coming. Man, I need to live for Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, and mind. So our text this morning, what the Apostle Paul does is he sounds the alarm. I look at verses 11 through 14. If you were to like visualize them, they are an air horn. Okay, it would have been nice. I should have got the air horn. And like, and all of you would have been like, what is this guy doing? That's what this text does spiritually to you. It tries to get you to wake up and see what God has for your life. You know what? I'm looking at a number of you today that may have even come to Christ, but you are continually indulging in your sin. And you need to wake up and live for Jesus Christ. In fact, this text lays out three actions Listen to what it says in verse 11 of our text. So go to Romans 13, verse 11. It says this, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." You say, what's going on here? Well, he begins with those words, "and do this." Some translations say this, "besides this." So what he's referring back to, he says, besides all the things that I've told you all through chapter 12 and chapter 13, besides this, I am now exhorting you one last time. To do what? You know the time, and the first action is what we just saw, okay? Wake up. I forgot to even tell them this. What we're going to learn today, okay, what we're going to see through this text is a very simple truth. It's this. In light of the time, you need to stop living it up and live like the Lord. Very simply. In light of the time, stop living it up and live like the Lord. And what he means here is he means for you to involve yourself in three actions in order to see this accomplished. And the first is this, you need to wake up. Wake up. Paul knew that believers have a tendency to doze off in their spiritual lives. In the hour, what he says, had come for them to wake up. Now remember, Paul, as he's writing this letter, he had never been to Rome up to this point. But Paul had interacted with many believers up to this point. And he knew that many of them had the tendency to forget the pending hour and go back to their previous ways. And so what does he do? He says this. He says, you know the time. You know something's going to come really soon. You know what you need to do, and you need to wake up. In fact, it's like those who hit the snooze button. How many of you like to hit the snooze button? Okay, come on, admit it. Okay, yeah? Okay, some of you don't like to hit it just one time. You like to hit it. It's like maybe your routine. It's like, I wake up on the third snooze button, okay? Those of you who do that, do you know the time when the alarm goes off? Normally you do. It's like, okay, I know exactly what time it is. And then when it goes off again, okay, it's like 9 minutes more. You know the time, but what do you not want to do? You don't want to get up. It feels so good. It's so warm. You've been waiting for that warmth. It's so nice. I do not want to get out of bed. You don't want to face the day. You want to live life in leisure. It's comfortable. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you need to awake from your sleep. You know the time. It's time for you to get up and start to live for Him. In fact, Paul goes on and states that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, for some of you, that may be a little bit confusing because you'd say, Pastor Brian, I've already been saved. Well, you have to remember that salvation is oftentimes explained with three different time stamps. So in one way, I could say this, that I am saved. And that would be a true statement because when I turned to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive me of my sin, He forgave me of all my past sins, my present sins, my future sins, and my eternal destiny has been settled. I am with Him for eternity. I'm already part, even though I'm still living in the kingdoms of men, I'm already part of His eternal kingdom, so I'm saved. However, the Bible also talks about how I am being saved. Theologically, this is called your sanctification. It's the process of you continuing to put off your old man and putting on the new and becoming more like Jesus Christ progressively. It's progressive sanctification. So I could say this, I am being saved. But then there's one final aspect of salvation that is incredibly important, and it's this. There is going to be a day that I am going to be saved. And that would be what we would call your glorification. When Jesus Christ returns, and you shall be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. And it's going to be an incredible day. What Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the aspect of salvation that is to the future. And so he says, now, in light of the time, okay, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. He tells you to wake up. Stop living for your sin. Stop living in your flesh. We are in the last times. I don't have to remind you about this. Jesus told his disciples, and what we find as at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we know that we are in the last times. Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is a period, in fact, that he says next of all, go to the next verse, in verse 12, it says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We're coming to the end. The day is dawning. I like to personally go to the gym oftentimes before the day starts. And just recently, I've really enjoyed on my way to my gym being able to see the moon. And recently, you've been able to see a number of the planets that are just really clear in the morning. I was telling them in the first service, I even had to walk from one building to the other yesterday at Green Lake Conference Center, and as I was walking, there they were again. And recently I've been able to see Venus and Jupiter and even Saturn, and it's just incredible. The heavens declare the glory of God, but normally just a little bit after I head to the gym, you can start to see the sun, just the beginning sight of it in the eastern sky, and you know, day is going to be here before you know it. And really, most of you know, as soon as you start to see that, it's like, it's there. It's arrived. What the picture that Paul is painting here is this. The day is dawning. Jesus Christ is coming, and he is going to be here before you know it. Now, some would point out, Pastor Brian, that was 2,000 years ago. Paul was wrong. He didn't know. No, Paul was not wrong. Paul was simply telling them that here we are. We're in the last times. The day is almost here. And of course, with God, for us, 1,000 days or 1,000 years is simply like a what? Like a day in God's time. And I'm telling you, it is coming. Jesus is going to return. And Paul wants the reality of Jesus' coming to awaken you from your lethargy. He wants you to wake up and see, okay, I've got to get going. It's kind of like this. When I was in college, I remember traveling on an evangelistic team, and it was during one particular week when we were traveling. We were in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and a young junior higher whose dad was in the ministry, he wanted his son to come and experience what we were doing, so he sent his son to us for that week. We picked him up at the airport, and for a week, he helped us with the evangelistic event. However, on Saturday, after the event concluded on Friday, we were supposed to get up early and take him to the airport in Baltimore, which was about an hour and a half away, and so we had to get up real early in the morning. And I remember going to sleep the night before and thinking, oh man, this is going to be, I need to make sure my alarm goes off. I need to make sure I set the alarm far enough away. Well, when I woke up that morning and I looked at that alarm clock, it was somewhere like an hour and a half after when I was supposed to get up. You ever been there before? And it's like, no! And I looked at Mark, I said, get up! We have got to go. And we're like throwing stuff in his suitcase. Honestly, I can still remember this. He was still trying to get his shoes on. It was the last thing he needed to do. I had already thrown his luggage in. I picked him up and said, you don't have time. I carried him down the stairs, okay? I threw him in the van. We went and picked up the evangelist. We drove as fast as we could to Baltimore. We pulled into the Baltimore airport, and this was still the time when you could go to the gate with the people. And so we pulled in, and it just happened to be providential that his gate was the one closest to the entrance of the airport. We run through the security thing, and I can still remember they were making the final boarding call. Final boarding call. He starts to head through the jetway, and I mean, I give him a hug, and I can still remember him turning around and waving, and his hair still sticking up. because we didn't have a time, we didn't even have any time to stop. But I'll tell you this, I needed to wake up. And some of you, you have been living your life for 5, 10, 20 years, even knowing Christ, and you say, I'm just going to take it easy spiritually. Let me tell you, in view of what God's done in the past, in view of Jesus Christ coming soon, wake up. Live for something greater than yourself. Live for Jesus Christ. When's the time? Now's the time. I love the text. It says, it is what? It is high time for you to wake out of sleep. This is it. This is it. Now, after telling them to wake up, he calls them to two subsequent actions. Okay? They're found in the second part of verse 12. It says this, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So two things, cast off something and put on something. These two actions, what you'll find in the subsequent verses is that they're stated three times, each of them, in three different ways, but they all carry the same thrust. And so the first thing I want you to see, besides waking up, is this, you need to abandon your deeds of darkness. You've got to abandon them. You've got to turn your back on them. He says it three ways. He says it, first of all, in verse 12, where he says, cast off the works of darkness. And then in verse 13, did you notice he tells you to walk properly as in the day? But then he says this, not this way. And he gives a list of how you should not walk. And then finally, in the last verse of our text, he tells you this. He calls the Romans to make no provision for the flesh. So when God says something three different times in the space of three different verses, do you think you need to pay attention? And they all are saying the same thing. It's abandon your deeds of darkness. That first one, he says, cast off the works of darkness. When you hear cast off, that is not a passive word. That's like, whew. Any works of darkness that you're involved in, you're supposed to cast them off. And then what does he do in the next verse? He gives you three sets of two that are linked together. Did you catch that in verse 13? He says this, don't be involved in revelry and drunkenness. That's the first set. Or lewdness and lust, that's the second set. And then in strife and envy, that's the third set. He's telling you to abandon your deeds of darkness. Now that first set, what were these? Some translations take that word revelry and it's the word orgies. Or drunkenness. Those orgies or revelry, this were the drinking parties in which oftentimes involved unrestrained sexual license. It would be the modern day frat party. What we often hear of on college campuses that, you know what, some of us, we've never abandoned. You know what the Bible says? You ought to cast them off. He doesn't stop there. He says this. He puts that in a category of orgies and drunkenness. What does the Bible say about drunkenness? Well, it says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what God's called you to do? Never to be brought under the control of anything other than the Spirit of God. Be controlled by Him. So if you're someone who on the weekends goes and gets drunk, the Bible says you're to cast that off. If you're a believer, stop, wake up, stop living for that. Throw it away like a dirty blanket. Get it out of your life. But he doesn't stop there. He says this. He says, don't live in lewdness and lust. This is talking about sexual sin. It's this idea of turning your back on sexual immorality and sensuality. Sexual immorality is engaging in sex outside God's only avenue for it, and that's marriage. This would be any type of premarital sex, having sex before you get married, or I would say extramarital sex, where you're fulfilling your sexual desires outside the one means that God has laid out or even homosexuality, any type of sexual fulfillment outside what God says. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, he says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That word, the bed, is talking about the sexual act. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators are those who are trying to get it outside of marriage or before marriage. Adulterers are in marriage and they're trying to get it from other places. You know what the Bible says? You ought to cast all of them off, abandon them. That idea of lust was this sexual abandonment. It was allowing your sexual desires to run free. Some of you, you know, God has given us, it's a natural thing for sexual desires, but the place that it's supposed to be fulfilled is in the marriage bond. But so many people, you know what? They allow themselves to just let it run free. And the Bible says you need to cast that off. I believe one of the motivations behind our nation's embracing of abortion is an unrestrained sexual license. They want to be able to have sex whenever and no consequences for it. No results from it. Our current culture has been caught in the sewer of pornography. And it's not just men, it's women. And what does the Bible say we're supposed to do? We're supposed to cast it off. Paul doesn't stop there. He adds one set so that some of us who are sometimes a little bit self-righteous, oh, I don't go to the parties. I'm staying faithful to my wife. He says, okay, how about this? Strife and envy, quarreling. You know what some of us, we'd say, oh, I'm not doing that, but you know what? Right now you are in a quarrel with someone else in this assembly or with your spouse or with someone in your family. And you're saying, I'm not going to get this right. And you're allowing bitterness to take control. You know what the Bible says? You're to put off bitterness. You're to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And if you're here today and right now there are people that you're at odds with and you are quarreling with, when you consider that Jesus Christ is coming soon, why allow that to fester? Some of you have a good Christian friend that has been your friend for so long, but something got in between you two, and you've just let it fester. The Bible says this, put away quarreling and envy. Abandon it. The day is coming. Now's the time to start to live for Him. In fact, Paul's writing this letter from where the Corinthians were. Did they have a problem with quarreling and strife? Yes. So, in our group this size, no doubt there are some of you who've been engaging in these sins. You've been hitting the parties. You've been getting drunk. You've been satisfying your sexual desires or quarreling with your spouse. What does God call you to do? He calls you to abandon them. You say, how do I do this, Pastor Brian? Well, it begins with confessing your sin. God, forgive me of this. Reminding yourself of what Jesus Christ has done for you and repenting. You repented years ago, now keep repenting and turning yourself from those sins. And with God's help and His Holy Spirit's enablement, cast them off. You can do this. But notice also, Paul ends by saying this. He commands us at the end of the text to make no provision for the flesh. Say, what does that mean, Pastor Brian? Well, I was mentioning at our couples conference this past weekend that our family's planning to do a trip to Yellowstone this next fall. And as I was planning this trip to Yellowstone, one of my neighbors said, hey, I got a book for you to borrow, or for you to read. I'll let you borrow it. And the name of the book is Death in Yellowstone. Foolhardiness and mishaps in America's first national park. And what they have is like people falling into geysers, bear attacks, people falling off cliffs. I mean, it's putting me on warning, okay? But one of the things that was pretty fascinating, I mean, at least for me, was I read about bear attacks. And I found out that many of the bear attacks are associated with people who leave their food provisions out. What you're supposed to do is to hang them up off a tree and so that they're not able to smell them and they're far away from your campsite. In the same way, you know what we're supposed to do? We are to leave no provision for our flesh. We know, some of us know, where our flesh likes to give in. What some of us are doing is we're just like leaving a steak outside our tent door. We're making it easy for us to get involved in sin. What you need to do is you need to make it hard for you to sin. If you know where your flesh is weak, how can you make it hard? I was mentioning in the first service as well. One of the things that I have to do, even with my cell phone, is there are certain apps that I cannot have on my cell phone because they make provision for my flesh. My flesh would want to give in a number of different ways, and you know what? I don't want to be tempted when I'm weak or when I'm tired or when certain things come up. Where are you tempted? Where do you give in to your flesh? You ought to make some, you could say, fences to keep you from getting involved in that. Guard yourself. Some of you, it may mean getting rid of cable. Some of you, it may mean, I'm not going into that store, because anytime I go into that store. Some of you, it may be some of your friends. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You need to eliminate those provisions. But Paul, we'll stop here, doesn't just tell you to abandon the deeds of your flesh. He also tells you what should happen. We're not just putting off. He says, abandon your deeds of the flesh, but he wants you to put on something. In fact, go back to the text, verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What does God want us to do? He wants us to put on Jesus Christ. In fact, he states this three different ways. He states it in verse 12 by saying, put on the armor of light. He states it in verse 13 by telling you to let us walk properly as in the light. And then he says, finally, in the last verse, he says, put on Jesus. Now, I'll just say this. Those first two, putting on the armor of light and walking properly as in the day, they would be encompassed in the third command by putting on Jesus. If you put on Jesus, you've got the armor of light on and you're walking properly as in the day. But that is what he's calling you to do. And I don't have time this morning to just lay out for you the armor of God. But let me tell you, when he says put on the armor of God, the word armor there is talking about the instruments or weapons. And within that context, it's very clear, put on the armor of God. This morning, Randy Van Alstyne, he read for you the armor of God passage. Some of you say, how do I do this? You need to go to that text and you need to learn what the armor of God is. God has provided you an arsenal for you to overcome sin. You need to put those things on. The next command, he tells you to walk properly as in the day. What I believe this is literally saying is I've investigated the commentators here. I believe Paul is calling us to live appropriately in light of who they are. Notice he says, as in the day, and there's some debate on how you could take this particular text, but the way I see it being stated here, it means this: walk as if the day has already arrived. Walk as if Jesus is already here. You know what? If Jesus was around and he was walking by your side, would you be doing what you're doing right now? That's what this text is saying. Walk as if the day has already dawned and Jesus is here and you're citizens in the kingdom and he's right here at your side. Walk that way. In fact, Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:8, he says this, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk differently. Walk like Jesus. The final command is in that last verse. Look at what it says in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That little word put on is a Greek term that has been used in secular literature of that day for a person who puts on another character. Let's say they're playing someone in a play. Imagine like I was to be casted for playing Abraham Lincoln. And so what I'm doing is I'm putting on Abe. So I'm probably wearing a top hat. I'm either growing a beard or putting one on. I may need some stilts so I can get a little bit taller. And so when people see me, who do they see? Abraham Lincoln. That guy, his life, his character, his actions, he's Abraham Lincoln. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to put on Jesus. He wants your life and your actions and your attitudes to reflect the Lord who saved you. He wants you to look like Jesus. This is a call to put on the righteous acts of Jesus. His righteousness, the one that you already have positionally, the one that you've been credited, that Romans 1 through 8 told you that you have. He says, act this way. Act like him. You know, other passages talk about how God's called you to do this. Our lives should be lived like Jesus. Listen to what it says in 1 John 2:6. He says this, he who says he abides in him. If you're here today and you say, hey, I abide in Jesus, you ought yourself also to walk just as he walked. What's a Christian? A Christian is this, a little Christ. You know what people should see from Brookside Baptist Church? They should see this, little Christ. Your lives and your actions, whether it's in your home or at your workplace, in your neighborhood, you ought to put on Jesus and not be involved in all that they are doing. You ought to be different. Why? Because the day's coming. It's here. You look back. Look what he's done for you. Look ahead. That's what God wants you to do. You say, Pastor Brian, how does this to happen? How is this going to happen in my life? Well, you need to know Jesus. And if you're here today and you have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, Jesus is the God of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God. He was alongside of God. And the Word was God. He was God himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and mercy. I love how it says at the end of the prologue that the Son fully exited. Basically, it says he exegeted God. He put him on display. Jesus is God. And if you've never met Jesus Christ, come to know him today and become a follower of Jesus. He was the one who died, rose again, and is alive today, and he's the one who's coming back. But those of you who know Jesus, how are you to become like him? You need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, where do I learn about Jesus Christ? You learn him in two places. You learn about him in the Word, and God ordained that his Word would be the place that you grow in your knowledge of him. And I believe the second place that God has commanded you in this dispensation is in his church. You've got to be with God's people. And as God's people look in God's Word and you interact with God's people, you will grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you ought to start to become him and put him on. Because you know what you should be doing? You should no longer be living. What does the Bible say? I am crucified with Christ. You know, when Jesus died, you died with him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me, for to me to live is what? Christ. I want to live for Christ. So every morning you get up and you look in the mirror and say, guess what? Brian, you're dead. You abandon what you want to do today, and you live for me, because I'm coming back, and the day is at hand. The night is far spent. Live for him. So what have we learned today? Very simple truth, the truth that I almost forgot to tell you about. It's this. In light of the time, stop living it up. Are you living it up right now? Stop it. And live like the Lord. Live like him. It was in AD 386 that a 31-year-old professor by the name of Augustine of Hippo sat weeping in the garden of his friend in Milan. So he's sitting there in this man's garden. He knew that he needed to begin a new life for Jesus Christ, but he lacked the resolve to do it. And as he's sitting there by his friend, he overhears in a neighboring house a little kid singing a secular song of that day that basically was this: take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And so as Augustine of Hippo's there, in between him and his friend was a scroll. And as he hears that, he picks up the scroll, and his eyes go to two verses in Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, he reads this: let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. What Augustine said after he read those texts was this. He writes in his Confessions, no further could I read, or had I any need. Instantly, at the end of this sentence, a dear light flooded my heart, and all the darkness of doubt wasted away. And Augustine said, it was there that I finally received Christ. And I said, I'm going to live for him. And Augustine's life changed. It was radically different. It was funny, yesterday at the couples conference, as I am getting ready to end the couples, getting ready to leave the couples conference, one of the gentlemen in this church, who's not able to be here today, knew that I was speaking on this text. He came up to me and said, hey, Pastor Brian, I'm not going to be there tomorrow. I'm going to be up in Door County, but I just want you to know, it was that text in Romans 13 where I came to Christ. And I said, you are kidding me. I said, I'm about to tell them how Augustine of Hippo also came to Christ through that text. You know what, it may be here today that God would use that text in some of your lives to finally turn to Jesus and say, I'm going to live for him. Some of you, it may mean this. You've come to Christ, but you've gone back to your former lifestyle, and you need to turn back to Jesus. Let me tell you, it's time. Wake up, abandon the deeds of darkness, and put on Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, you will never regret it. Live for him. He's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the truths that we find in your word. Lord, would you help us to be people that in light of the time that we would abandon our works of darkness and that we would put on the armor of light and that we would live wholeheartedly for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we dismiss today, let me tell you, if you have never come to Jesus Christ, you've come to a good place. This church loves to tell people about Jesus. And so if you need to know how you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you find someone with a big smile on their face, because I bet they met Jesus, and you ask them how you can know for sure. And those of you, as you go out into this week, you let these verses marinate your life and be someone who lives wholeheartedly for Christ.